Great morning this morning. I can report we've had a fantastic start to our Kingdom Foundation Sunday. People were really generous this morning. I was stoked to see what we've achieved. So we will continue to build on that. That's really, really awesome. So I think we hit about $27,000 this morning, which is absolutely fantastic. Praise God. That is really, really cool. Been a big week in Energizer as we move towards our new home, and we continue to negotiate on the building in Moona, the Coogan's building. So we actually officially put our offer in last Friday, and so last week there was some negotiations on that, and I was part of a conference with various people that are invested into that. It's just pretty normal stuff. We like your offer, but could you give us more money type of conversation, which is just run-of-the-mill for our building negotiations. So, but really, this week's really, really important, because what happens is we've actually got to let them know early in the week whether our offer pretty much sits as it is or whether we make any adjustments to that. But the biggie is on Thursday, the Coogan's board actually meet to consider the offers that are in on the building. So we just keep praying for favour. This has been an amazing journey to where we've got to, and we believe that God's opening doors. We believe the lights are green. And I just want you to, really just remember, particularly Thursday, let's be really holding this scenario up, claiming that, praying that, as the board meet, that there's God's actually doing something among those people. And it's more than about the money. There's a great legacy on that building. It's been around for 80 something years, I think. And 1876 goes back a long way. So there's a great legacy, but wouldn't it be great if that goes from a great legacy to a kingdom legacy? And just praying for God's favour for the future in that. So pray for us that are involved in that, for wisdom as we negotiate and make decisions and things around that. We really value that. So been talking out of Nehemiah over the last few weeks, and the third chapter of Nehemiah is the chapter of this whole project where stuff starts to happen, where it goes from preparation to actually doing some work, and I reckon when we get into our new building, whether that be Moona or wherever else it is, it's going to be absolutely fantastic. Where we go, out of seasons of due diligence and planning and spreadsheets and all that sort of stuff to actually doing some physical work. It's going to be a great day. And that's what happened here in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, as he led this group of people to rebuild a city, to actually bring some form back to the city, to bring confidence back to the city, to bring protection back to the city, had done some amazing planning. He'd stood in the palace of the king of Persia, and he'd got all the authority he needed. He'd got all the stuff ready to go. He'd negotiated all the way along. And finally, here we are. They actually start work. And it's pretty cool the way you read about it. People were, right through, I think it's that light, people in Jerusalem right through, from priests, nobles, public servants, to perfume makers. We got any perfume makers here tonight? They all took ownership of their part of the wall. They all took ownership of their part of the wall. And I think in this season, and any season, there's always a part for us to play. And what I want to say is, as we link arms, that was this chapter of Nehemiah is about a whole lot of people, regardless of their background, their calling, their skill set, whatever. But they just all got on board, and they all linked arms and said, hey, we're going to do this. And I think this season for us as a church is very much like that, like any season, but Hey, you know, as we stand together and say, hey, let's take ownership of what God has given me. Let's take ownership of my stuff. I'm not worried about what I haven't got. I'm not worried about what somebody else has got. I'm not worried about how qualified somebody else is, or I'm not going to worry about somebody else's attitude or all that stuff. I'm just going to understand what God has given me, and I'm going to take ownership and authority for that. And the stuff that we can do as leaders in a church, the stuff that we can do of our overall vision, but you know what? We can't take ownership of your life. We don't want to take ownership of your life, but you know what? You've got to take authority for the stuff that God has given you. And so often the impact of what we can do together is actually determined by the ownership that we take as individuals of what we can take ownership of. Like, you know, nobody else can take ownership of the things that, you know, when these guys were standing around building a wall, you know, there was anywhere, and they actually recognized that some of those areas were sort of like weak areas, or they were more vulnerable in spots. And what they did is they actually called a trumpet. When they realized that something was going on, they blew this trumpet and everybody raced to support the area that was most vulnerable. But unless you actually identify your vulnerability, unless you take ownership of that, people couldn't actually get there to help. And as we go into this season, you know, we have got to understand our vulnerabilities, but we've actually got to take ownership of what God has given us to. You know, I can't do that for you. Nobody can do that for you other than yourself. So that's part of standing together. Let's take ownership of what God has given us to do. And verse 1 says, I'm only going to talk about a couple of verses out of this. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and they set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. Now, this guy, Eliashib, or something like that, I've pronounced it various ways, but he's the first person mentioned in this whole line of about 50 people. There are 50 different names mentioned here in this chapter of Nehemiah, and he's the first one that is mentioned in that, and he's the high priest, and he's mentioned that he is a high priest, but it doesn't say that he stood up and performed his priestly duties. It actually says, no, he stood up and he strapped on a nail bag and he actually started to work like everybody else. He and that is why he is mentioned, because he actually took himself and he brought everything that he represented in the office that was on him of the high priest. And he says, you know what? I am not above this stuff. I am actually not going to let other people do the stuff while I sort of sit in my priestly tower. I'm actually going to get involved. I'm going to take ownership, and we're going to do this, and we're going to set an example to everybody else. So the high priest is the first person mentioned in a whole line of 50 people, and he actually stood up. And he stood up and he had a go. He stood up and he decided that they were going to hang some gates and they were going to set some things, and they were actually going to set a tone for this whole project. Have you ever been away, you know, with a bunch of people, perhaps to, you know, just have some fun or to school camp would be a classic example, or perhaps to do a project together. But isn't it amazing where there's often an event that happens really early on in that time together that sets the tone for the whole event? And it can be sort of positive or negative. It can be funny or frustrating. But there is often something early on that sets the tone of that event. You know, I've been on things where, you know, some hilarious thing goes on right at the beginning, and you know, it becomes the humor of the whole gathering, and you know, you carry on about it and it just gets sillier and sillier, but it's a lot of fun, and you actually, it sets the tone of what you're doing. Other times, you know, I've been on school camps where you know, like I did something really silly in the first 5 minutes or something like that, and that sort of set the tone for the rest of my 3 days, or something like that. Have you ever been there? And these high priests, they were setting the tone for this project. They said, you know what, we our calling isn't actually to do strapping up gates. Our calling isn't to rebuild walls. Our calling is actually to be a priest. But in this season, you know what, we're going to be there with everybody else. And we're going to be shoulder to shoulder, and we're going to do what we can. And that set an amazing tone for this project. Elisha here, he acted as a godly leader. He got out in front. He worked. He led by example. He didn't act and think that he was too spiritual for hard work. He didn't believe that he was above rebuilding the walls, or that manual labor was actually beneath him. Most of us have got a level of influence. Sometimes you don't think it, but you do. Everybody does. And people actually take their lead from our example. In your workplace, for example, if you're always unmotivated, if you're always late, you know, other people around you take a lead from that, particularly if you've been there a while. People will say, oh, yeah, that's the culture around here. Nobody needs to turn up on time because, you know, people don't. And people take that lead. If you're full of discouragement and doubt, other people jump on board with that and follow it. And so we all have a level of influence. So there's a good reason why this high priest was mentioned first. The rest of the chapter is filled with people that followed his example. And as we go into our kingdom foundation giving tonight, I want to say, we want to give in a way that sets a precedent. Give in a way that sets a precedent. Elisha here, he stood up, and as a result, hundreds of other people stood up. Regardless of their position, their title, their background, they stood together. I was sharing with the guys this morning about my bike riding, and it's funny, something as pure as a bike, you know, you turn the pedals and it goes. But nowadays bike riders are obsessed with data. You know, we have computers on our bike and we can tell you all this ridiculous data. You know, we can tell you what our heart rate was doing and tell you how much power we're putting out. We can tell you how well we went in this section. We can tell you what zone we're in. We'll tell you whether we're in threshold or recovery and all this stuff. And I think it's probably a smokescreen to whether you're going good or bad. But anyway. But one of the most telling things, the thing that actually doesn't actually lie on my bike is a thing called the power meter. And it actually just tells you how much power is actually being put down through your feet into the pedals and makes the bike go. And what I can tell you is when I'm riding along and all of a sudden you want to accelerate a bit or you want to get going, mostly you actually stand up. And if I'm watching that power meter, as I stand up, it mostly will lift by perhaps 100 or 150 watts, which is reasonably significant when you're probably only putting out 200 or something like that. So it actually lifts when you stand up, because what happens is you stand up, that all your weight and your energy, and you use a different muscle group set, that actually energy is pushed and focused down through the pedals and goes straight into the drive chain of the bicycle, and actually the whole thing lifts and it starts to go. And I want to say that when we actually stand up for something, when we stand together, there is a power in that. The power that we have lifts. And I think as we stand together and we give in a way that sets a precedent, it is powerful. It is a powerful thing when we do that, when we give that way. When you decide to give, you set a precedent. You set a precedent for your own life. You set a precedent for other people around you. I mean, other people are not going to know how much you give, but you know what? There is a precedent that you set for the rest of your life when you say, you know what? I'm going to give in a way that actually sets a tone to the rest of what I do. It's a powerful thing to do that. The next part of that, verse 2, says that they actually dedicated the work they'd done and they set up the doors. And another version says they consecrated it. That's probably another one of those words that you don't... Who's actually used the word consecrated this week? Yeah, Alex has. We often hear her talking to the children. And she says, "Oh, that you would consecrate yourselves." Yeah. But basically it means to recognize something as special or uniquely set apart for God's glory. And there's something unique about that. I think when we give into this kingdom foundation, point number one was that we need to give as a precedent. Number two is I think we need to give uniquely. We need to take, you know, a portion and actually set it apart for God to do something amazing with. Like, he has given us so much. He's given us, you know, and he doesn't actually demand, he doesn't actually give us a spreadsheet to live by. He doesn't actually give us a budget and say, you got to do this. Actually, all he does is say, you know what? I'm giving you all this stuff, and 10% of what I gave you was mine anyway. So it's your responsibility to put that back in my hands. And when you do that, I can actually bless the rest of what you've got. And then he gives us all this freedom. But, you know, when we actually say, I'm going to give over and above my tithe, when I'm going to put some stuff back into the hand of God, it's amazing that we take more of what he's given us complete freedom over, and there is something unique about that where it becomes set apart for God's work. And I think there can be a uniqueness about the rest of what we do. Sometimes, you know, everything feels so ho-hum and ordinary and just, oh yeah, same as everybody else. Hey, let's decide that we're actually going to bring some uniqueness to our world and set some stuff apart for God and be amazed at what he does in the rest of what you have. Let's give uniquely. And I'm not talking about finding your own special way of giving, you know, like maybe flying your offering in by pigeon or you know, throwing it up. It doesn't matter. We'll take that. But it's about, you know, it's about the attitude. It's about taking more of what you've got and setting it apart uniquely for God's purpose. I reckon this is a great secret to joy and success in life. Do everything. Do everything in the name of Jesus. Do everything in the name of Jesus. And this little verse here that I'm going to read was one of those ones, I can remember it from Sunday school. And it was this, I don't know, I used to sort of feel a sense of guilt about it because, you know, that sometimes they'd sort of tell us the tone, you know, whatever you do, Jesus is watching. Anybody being told that? But Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Think about that. It sort of means the mundane stuff takes on more significance. When you're... Anyone have a longish commute to work? 8 minutes? 45, yeah? Yeah, sometimes they can feel a bit mundane, can't they? You know, you just sort of drive along and say, I've just got to get there. You know, this is 45 minutes of my life I'm never going to get back. And yeah, the lights are red and another person just abused me and that person cut me off and I'm going to get them. In everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus. In other words, you know, when there's bringing that into our world, it means, you know, there's actually nothing about our life that is actually mundane and insignificant. And it's amazing when you do that, you'll find that even in the mundane, you see God moving. You see significance in the mundane. You find God opening doors in the mundane and in the stuff that we consider is not that big or not that important. It's actually, I reckon God works more through us in the ordinary than he does in the incredible. You know, the conversations that you have are often very much in the ordinary. It's like, you know, you're doing a mundane thing, getting your groceries in the supermarket, and, you know, you have that conversation, or you're able to help that person, or you're able to bless somebody in the middle of the mundane. In everything we do, do it in the name of Jesus. And I'm not talking about being religious. It's not like, oh, I'm getting into my car now. In the name of Jesus, I open the door. In the name of Jesus, I put the key in the ignition. In the name of Jesus, I let the clutch out really quick and spin the back wheels. You know, it's not like that. It's like, I'm sorry, I'm a petrol head. I'm trying to get over it. I have had counseling. It's nearly all gone, but sometimes it comes out. Yeah, just when I drive, it comes out. I'm going to make a confession. I've been egged on by a three-year-old. He sets the tone. Then the verse 2 says, people from the town of Jericho work next to them, and beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. Doesn't say anything else about these people other than that, you know, they were next to the priest. It talks about the fact the priest had this amazing office and this role, but he and his guys, they get down and they start doing stuff like everyone else, and they consecrate their work. And then next to him is another couple of groups of people. And it doesn't say they were this or they were that. Or it just says, hey, they were there. And they were taking responsibility of their section of the wall. They were doing it. They were shoulder to shoulder. I think what we've got to get an understanding of is everybody's work is important. Everybody matters. When we take up this offering today, you know, it's, you know, the amount is not the big thing. It's we can get excited about numbers and you know, when God moves and blesses in an incredible way, it means that our capacity to do more is amazing. But, you know, that's not the total point of this. The point is that everybody's contribution is important. You know, the amount is actually your faith level and your journey with God. What will make me excited more so than all sorts of individual amounts is actually how many people say, I'm going to be part of this. I'll actually be more excited. I would actually be more excited by 30 people saying, yeah, we're in this together, than two people giving big, large amounts. Because, you know, it means that we're all taking responsibility, because everybody is important. Your work, your giving is as important as anybody else's. Number 3, I think we give because it matters. Sometimes I've seen over the years in church life where we think the giving should be left to particular people that have a particular gift and a particular amount of resource. We sort of don't really believe it, but we can sort of subconsciously feel that. And I can tell you, when I've looked at the journey of church, often when we've had people that have contributed, you know, big amounts in that area, the rest of us have probably sort of pulled back a bit and sat on that. No one intends to do that, but it's a subconscious sort of thing. And it's just really important to understand that we give individually because it matters. It matters to God, and it actually matters to you, because there is an incredible freedom that actually comes when you start to give, and it actually matters. Your part of the wall matters. Your part of the contribution matters. And there's a spiritual connotation to that. I think that Jamie shared last week, you know, where there is unity, God commands a blessing. I think actually God can do a whole lot more with with you know a whole lot of people that say, like, we're going to do something together in unity, than perhaps one person writing a great big fat check. I think there's something very powerful when we stand shoulder to shoulder and we say that we're actually in this together. Your contribution matters. The team want to hand out our little flyers here. And worship team, you guys can join me up here. As you can see on your sheet here, there's a heap of lines and blank spaces for you to write stuff in. First of all, if you're like me, I never carry a pen. So if you need a pen, just give a wave and our team will make sure you've got a pen so that you can write. Tonight, as I talked about that high priest, Eliashib, that stood up. We want you to put your name on this, not because we want to hunt people down. I can promise you, if you make a commitment here, no one's ever going to ring you up and say, oh, you haven't done that. It's just about us choosing to stand up. It's saying, you know what, I'm in this, and we're going to stand together in that. That's why we put a name to what we do here. So you've got a name there, and you can just see the different details, the different amounts that you might like to give, the way that you're going to give that, whether that's by card options, or whether that's push pay or direct deposit or whatever it is. I'll talk about that in a minute. But what's our Kingdom Foundation? What are we giving to? Well, three areas, really simple this year. Three areas. Number one, our new church home. And what I want to say that we're trying to do at the moment is, as you've got an offer in on this building, and pretty much we've got enough to actually get ourselves through the offer period, and then we will have to finance part of what we do going forward. But there's two things about that. There's going to be a gap in between as we go into the design process, as we go into getting applications in and getting stuff underway, and you know that's quite an expensive process, and you know the more that we've actually got the capacity to do that, the faster we can get things working and get things happening. We want to give into that. The other thing too is you'll know too that the less that you have to borrow, the quicker you can pay it back, and the more you can use that money for other things. So as we give, you know, giving away that means that we have to borrow less money. It's actually much easier, and we feel much more excited about giving to something now than trying to pay back a loan once we got it. Any pastor will tell you it's really hard to stand up in front of people and saying, hey, we got this loan. We've had it for 20 years. Let's pay it off. And everybody's like, yeah, whatever. But you know, you stand up with fresh vision and say, hey, we have got vision to go and build a new church, or we've got vision to start this ministry, or we've got vision to do that. People get on board with that because people are inspired by vision. Let's be a church that continues to be inspired by vision, and let's be a church where we're giving so that we're not, You know, we're not going to be a church that's controlled and dominated by debt. We're going to be a church that is led by vision and be able to respond to that. So, you know, the more that we respond right now actually sets a precedent as we go into this new building and what we can do in the years to come. So let's think about that. Let's pray what our part and our role in that is. The second area is growing churches in Nepal. You know, we're not just a church that wants to have an impact in Hobart. As important as that is, you know, we've got a belief for having a global impact. And we've been doing work with church planters in Nepal for quite a number of years. But really, our partnership there is going to a different stage now. We're working with an amazing guy that many of us have met. His name's Pastor Vivek. And they're in a place called Napal Gunj. And most of you won't have heard of Napal Gunj, except those that have been around here a little bit. But Lonely Planet says, why would you go to Napal Gunj? In other words, if you haven't got any reason to go there, don't go there. But there are millions of people that live there. I don't know, probably I might be expanding things there a bit, but a lot of people, aren't there, Pete? 180,000 in Napal Gunj itself, and probably, yeah, close to a million in surrounding areas. So anyway, I can justify my exuberance. Why would you go to Napal Gunj? A lot of people live in Napal Gunj. A lot of people that need to be set free of the injustice of caste systems. Of oppression that says just because you were born that way that you are worth nothing. And there is nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ to actually turn communities around and actually bring hope and empowerment back to those places. Nothing else breaks that. Because that caste, you can put all the money you like into those areas, but if there's a caste system that says that you don't matter, well, it's really hard to break through that. But the gospel works from the inside out and it transforms and changes communities. That's why we're interested in Napal Gunj. And Pastor Vivek has planted numerous churches in that area. They run a couple of orphanages. They've got a training center. All sorts of incredible stuff. And what we're seeing in the future is not just a partnership where we help them financially. It's actually a partnership where we work together. We can actually learn a real lot from them. And we're really interested in what that journey looks like in the future. So that's what we're doing in Nepal. And then as our uni and youth impact, a number of years ago we established, and Jolene's here tonight, she did a whole lot of work in establishing a society in the university, which gives us an amazing opportunity to be around the campus and involved in that space and reach people. And over the years, we've done a lot of cool stuff. We've just done connection. We've got to know people. At exam times, we've delivered stacks of meals and things like that just to say, hey, you know, what we just care about what you're doing at the moment. We've actually, our city, the university, is going to have a bigger and bigger and bigger impact on our city. We've got people from all over the world coming to our city who are and will be world changers and influencers. You know, it's a space that we've got to be involved in. It's a space where we can really make a difference. So that and our next generation of youth and young people. This morning I got Jamie up and prayed for her, and Jack was away sick, but he's here tonight, so come up, Jack. I'm going to pray for Jack tonight. So and I think we've always, it's always so important to be sowing into our emerging and current generations. So Jack and Jamie have done an amazing job. Started as youth leaders the beginning of this year when Dan went to have some time away and do some new things. And these guys, we're really, really proud of them. They've jumped in and doing so well. So let's And they're not getting paid. They volunteer their time and do an incredible job with that. But let's resource them. Let's make it so, you know, they're not trying to run a youth ministry on a, you know, the smell of an oily rag. Let's make sure that we get behind them and help them do everything that they can do and have the resources behind them to make a difference in the lives of kids. So that's our three areas that we're giving into tonight. Reach out your hands. Just want to pray for Jack. Lord, I thank you for Jack. Thank you for Jack and Jamie and, you know, the way that they've stepped up, what they're carrying. And I just pray that the leadership mantle on Jack's life, you know, would continue to increase. Lord, I thank you for what I've observed this year, the way that is growing, the way that you're doing a new thing in him. And I just pray that he would walk in that in a very, very natural way. And he would have a peace about that. And he would have an understanding of the calling that you have on his life. Keep him in a place where he walks humbly before you. And just increase his love for people. You know, the opportunities that are in front of him, just give him wisdom as he walks through those things. You know, bring good people around him and beside him in the months and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Jack.